And yes, it's my privilege to share God's word this morning and particularly to continue this series that we've been doing on sufficiency. The Apostle Paul had a verse about this sufficiency. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." You know that declaration there, our sufficiency is from God, and nowhere is this declaration more relevant and true than when it comes to our salvation. At the very centre and the very heart of God's sufficiency in matters to do with our salvation is the matter of God's grace. And our focus today is to take up this aspect of sufficiency with regard to the grace of God. And the classic text on this is the text that we find in our Bibles in Ephesians chapter 2. And if you have your Bibles, could you turn with me to Ephesians 2 and we'll just read the first 10 verses together. It says this, And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak through his word this morning. Let's pray again. Father, we are conscious that this is your word for your people. Lord, I pray that it won't be the words or thoughts of a man that resonate in our hearts this morning, but we would be responsive to your voice, the urging of your spirit, opening up the truth of your word to us, to encourage us, to instruct us, to challenge us perhaps, but Father, to invite us to be partakers of what you've made possible through the Lord Jesus. So, Father, bless this time, we pray, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look the word sufficiency up in a dictionary, it'll probably tell you something like this. Sufficiency is an amount of something that is enough for somebody or something. A slightly more dynamic description would be to say that sufficiency is when you have nailed it. Sufficiency is when there is nothing else to be done. There's nothing more that needs to be done. In fact, there is nothing more that can be done. And here's the good news, that sufficiency is the situation with our salvation. Sufficiency is the situation with our salvation. Now, how do I know this? Well, I know this because it is the God to whom we are answerable for salvation who has put in place what he has determined is sufficient for you and me to be saved. Do you get that? God's the one who's done this thing. What God has done in and through Christ Jesus is sufficient for God so that he can provide you and me with his salvation. But what God has done in and through Jesus is sufficient for you to be able to receive his salvation. But you know, this invites two questions. Saved from what? And saved for what? And in fact, unless a person knows the answer to these two questions, it's unlikely that they won't even realize that they have a need of salvation, and they won't often be bothered about seeking to be saved. So to get an answer to that first question, saved from what, just consider what we read in those opening verses in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. Verse 1 says, and you. I mean, this is personal, this is particular, this is specific. And the you here is you, it's me, it's everyone. There are no exceptions, no exclusions, no exemptions, no omissions. And what follows in that passage are six descriptions which are as theologically and as spiritually damning as it gets. Dead in trespasses and sin, walking across. This is you, folks, this is me. We are being described in the text in the life we had before we knew the Lord Jesus. It doesn't get any more damning than this. These six descriptions indicate the scope and the depth and the desperate plight of human lostness. And it's this lostness that defines the human need of salvation. And if the condition of human lostness in these six indications haven't defined fully enough the desperate need we have salvation, just cast your eye down to Ephesians 2 verse 12. We read there that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Friends, having no hope and without God in the world does not get any more damning and desperate than this. No hope and without God is the end of the line for sinners. No hope and without God is exactly where every person is without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Save from what is answered by realising that the utter hopelessness of the sinner's condition before God. Save from what is realised because of the wrath of God that is focused not only against sin, but also as a result against the sinner. And save from what is answered by realising the utter helplessness of our sinful condition, which has no exit strategy within our own grasp or of our own making. It's only when you realise how lost you are without Christ that you will appreciate the extent and the blessing of the salvation God has made available through the Lord Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, he said, he that thinks lightly of sin thinks lightly of the Saviour. And our friend Paul Tripp, that I've referred to a number of times, he put it this way. He said, if you unwittingly devalue the heinous nature of sin, you will also devalue the grace that alone is able to rescue you from it. There is only one hope for us all, the amazing, forgiving, rescuing, transforming and delivering grace of God. But the message of God's salvation is not all about the negatives of human lostness. Because the message of God's salvation is also about fulfilling the destiny that God intended for humanity. And this destiny is addressed by the question, saved for what? And saved for what is answered by what we read in Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Save for what is also answered in verses 19 and 22, no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So saved from what and saved for what are the two aspects of the gospel. They're the two aspects that every sinner must comprehend. One of them looks back on the past, the other looks forward to the future that God has for those who are saved. Saved from what confronts the sinner with their desperate need of salvation for sin, but it also awakens the sinner to the blessings and the privilege of being saved and being forgiven and being brought into right relationship with God. And between these two extremes, there is the question, how do I escape what I am as a sinner and become what God intended for me to become? And the answer to this question, how do I escape what I am as a sinner, requires that first of all we recognize the true spiritual condition of our sin. You see, most people think that their sin is not so bad. They kind of think it's a bit of an irritation. It sort of messes up our circumstances. It gets in the way of good intentions. Most people think that all they need is some help to get better at better choices. But you know, according to God's word, the problem of our sin is that we need rescuing from being dead in trespasses and sin. Here's the issue, that it's a characteristic of deadness to be unable to help yourself. A characteristic of deadness is an inability to do anything for yourself. You remember the story of Lazarus in John 18. Lazarus had died some 4 days before Jesus arrived, so there's one thing we know for sure, that Lazarus was well and truly dead. And what's more, he was going to stay that way without some form of external intervention. Lazarus was unable to help himself, and he didn't even have the awareness to want to do so. And while his sisters Martha and Mary were fluffing around outside the grave trying to do all sorts of things and get Jesus to do something, guess what Lazarus was doing? Nothing. Because that's all he could do. And you know, this is the condition of the sinner who the Bible says is dead in trespasses and sin. They are spiritually unable to help themselves and devoid of even the awareness of want to do so. Martin Luther had some pretty powerful words on this. He said, "It is not in your power to turn to God. If you think that it is in your power to turn to God, you have missed the whole point of the Reformation and don't understand your total depravity. It is not in your power to turn to God. You are a sinner. You are dead. You're eaten up with corruption. Every choice of yours is evil and not good. So how? How is it possible for you to turn to Him who is light and righteousness, who is holy and good?" Lazarus couldn't raise himself from the dead. Only the intervention of Jesus could call him out of his deadness. And it's only the intervention of God that can call us out of our deadness too. It's only the intervention of divine grace that can save us, that can rescue us, that can liberate us, and that can transform us from our deadness in trespasses and sin. Friends, it's imperative that we understand that the spiritual declaration of the Word of God on the sinner is as extreme as it gets. They are utterly dead in their trespasses and sin. It's not like they need reformation. It's not like they need some intervention, some self-help program to get things happening in a better way. They are dead in trespasses and sin. And according to God's word, that's what we need rescuing from. But understanding that God's grace alone brings salvation is also a source of great assurance for the sinner who has received grace alone salvation. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "If the faith whereby I have laid hold on Christ to be my Saviour be altogether wrought in me by the Holy Ghost through grace, then I defy the devil to take away that which he never gave me, or to crush that which Jehovah himself created in me. He went on and said, I defy my free will to fling away what it never brought to me. What God has given, created, introduced and established in the heart, he will maintain there. Friends, because the work of salvation has to be entirely of God, because our contribution is purely deadness. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 9, this outlines God's intervention in divine grace. And this passage reveals the activity of God in our salvation in terms that are unique to the Christian faith, and they're unique to the activity of God that's described in the Bible. No other religion in the world has got a presentation like we find here in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 9. Let's read again what those words said. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. While Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 3 has six descriptions of our situation without Christ, and these six descriptions that we saw earlier are as theologically and spiritually damning as it gets. But what we find here in Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 9 are six descriptions of what God has done for us in Christ. And these six descriptions are as theologically and spiritually uplifting as it gets. We find there God's great love towards us. We find that God has made us alive with Christ. He's raised us up together. He's elevated us to have a place in his presence. He's extended to us his absolute and abundant kindness. And he's delivered to us a gift of salvation that comes from the heart of God's grace. And in the midst of those words, we find probably the most stunning text in the Bible. And that's this text in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And this truth, which we also find in verse 5, is this truth that by grace you have been saved. And this text emphasizes that salvation is an unearned gift of God's grace. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And if there was just the slightest slender of contribution that we made to salvation, you could rest assured we'd be boasting about it. Not of yourself, not of works, emphasizes that there is no enabling merit from you or me that contributes or facilitates God's act of loving mercy. But equally so, there is no preceding merit that inspires or earns God's gift of mercy. Because we read in Ephesians 2 verse 9 that we were dead in trespasses and sin. All we could have contributed to this is our deadness. There's no preceding merit in us that drew God's mercy and grace. In Romans chapter 5 verse 8, we find this again. It says that God demonstrated his own love towards us when? While we were still sinners. That's when Christ died for us. God didn't say, come on guys, let's lift our game a bit. Let's fix up a few of the weak spots and the blemishes. And guess what I'll do? Then I'll provide salvation. I'll take you the rest of the journey. He didn't say that. There's no enabling merit that we bring. There's no preceding merit. But not of works, not of yourself, also emphasizes that there is no contributing merit to make effective God's grace alone salvation. But someone might say, but what about faith? I mean, doesn't the verse there mention this thing about faith? Well, yes, it does. Let's look at it. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God." Now, there's a good deal of scholarly discussion about the Greek construction of this verse. But let me tell you that this is not the place to go into those nuances, and I'm probably not the person who could do it. But the thing for our interest is this. For our purpose, what we need to ask about is the nature of the faith that is referred to here. What we need to know is, what's the role that faith plays in grace alone salvation? Well, Thomas Chalmers, who was described as Scotland's greatest 19th century churchman, he said this. He said, "Faith is like the hand of the beggar that takes the gift while adding nothing to it." Another commentator, Dr. Thomas Constable from Dallas Theological Seminary, he explains by faith this way. He says, "The basis of our salvation is God's grace." That's the basis. "The instrument by which we receive salvation is faith. Faith is not an act or work that earns merit with God, which he rewards with salvation. When a person puts out his hand to take a gift that someone else offers, he or she is doing nothing to merit that gift. The giver gets credit for the gift, not the receiver. Likewise, faith is not a meritorious work." We know this from the gifts that we get at Christmas. You kind of have to put your hand out to receive it, but all that is doing is facilitating the entry of the benefit, of access to the benefit of whatever it is that's given. And what this means is that the exercise of faith by us, whatever its source, is only the instrument by which we receive the grace alone salvation provided by God. The realization of salvation based on the sufficiency of God's grace alone was one of the five truths that came to light in that period known as the Reformation. And of course, the person who was at the center of the major Reformation movement was Martin Luther, and he said this about grace alone. He says, "God has surely promised his grace to the humbled, that is, to those who mourn over and despair of themselves. But a man cannot be thoroughly humbled till he realizes that his salvation is utterly beyond his own powers. It's utterly beyond his counsels, his efforts, his will and his works, and depends absolutely on the will and the counsel and the pleasure and work of another. And that another is God alone." And Luther's conclusion from all of this was to say that only those who have given up all self-reliance can be saved. Do you get that? Only those who have given up all self-reliance can be saved. Friends, let me ask you, is that you this morning? Is that you, that you've realized that before a holy and a righteous God, there's absolutely nothing that you can put to draw down, to win, to earn, to merit God's forgiveness? Have you come to that place where you realize you can never be good enough to earn or deserve God's forgiveness and merit God's gift of salvation? Now, Luther got it right when he said this statement, "Only those who have given up all self-reliance can be saved." And this is because while a sinner looks for salvation in themselves, they will never find it because it's not there to be found. Only what God provided through the death of Christ at Calvary is sufficient for God to save us. And don't forget, there are two sides to this salvation issue. There's God's side and there's our side. And in order for salvation to be effective, it has to be sufficient for God and sufficient for us. And friends, there's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can give to provide God with something sufficient for Him to forgive us. And that's why God alone had to provide the sufficient gift which He did through His Son. Only what God provided through the death of Christ at Calvary is sufficient for God to forgive your sin. And it's only when God's provision through the death of Christ at Calvary becomes sufficient for you will you be able to receive God's forgiveness. Because until you realize that it's only in Christ is there all sufficiency for your salvation, if you don't come to that place, you're going to be looking in other places to find a salvation that cannot be found. But you know, the sufficiency of grace alone doesn't stop at Calvary. Grace alone is not just confined to God's forgiveness of our sin. God's grace is the provision that sustains the life of faith and obedience that grace makes possible. In 2 Corinthians 9:8 it says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. The sufficiency of God's grace is the means by which every aspect of the life of faith and obedience is made possible. The sufficiency of God's grace gives us entrance into salvation. It's the sufficiency of God's grace that keeps us continuing in salvation and brings forth the fruits that come from salvation. Paul had to come to this understanding of God's all-sufficient grace to sustain him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 8, we read how the Apostle Paul discloses his struggle with a thorn in the flesh. And this thorn in the flesh was no minor irritation or inconvenience or annoyance for Paul, because he tells us that he pleaded 3 times with God that he would get rid of it. And God gave his answer to Paul. He said, "Here's what you need, Paul. You need my grace. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Grace alone was to be Paul's sufficiency from God. And God's grace is promised as our sufficiency from God for the struggles that we encounter and the difficulties that we experience in life. In 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5 it says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." And the sufficiency of God's grace for every situation was also proclaimed in Romans 5:20. "But where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more." And the great thing about this text is that it tells us that the very scene in which we live every day of our lives, that scene of fallenness, of disappointments, of conflict, of brokenness due to sin, that's the very scene, that's the very place into which God's grace has abounded. It's into a fallen, broken and hurting world that God's abundant grace has been made known and been made available. God's abundant grace is all sufficient grace. It's all sufficient for your need of salvation, and it's all sufficient for the life that results from that salvation. And friends, let me tell you this as I close, that the wonderful truth about all sufficient grace is that it's a daily gift from God to you and me. We read in 2 Corinthians 9:8, "This daily gift enables God to make all grace abound towards us, that we will always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Friends, that's the sufficient grace that we need to be tapping into every day. That's the sufficient grace that we need to be inviting God to lavish into our lives every morning as we prepare ourselves to meet that world of brokenness and fallenness in which we live. And just as we rely on God's all-sufficient grace to give us that gift of salvation, so it is that every day we can be renewed in strength, we can be renewed in our confidence, we can be renewed in the assurance of our salvation as we tap into the all-sufficient, abundant grace that God continues to make available to us. And that too is a gift. And by faith we need to embrace it and receive it and allow that sufficient grace to become effective in the way we go about our daily living. Friends, for all of us this morning, we all need to come to that place where we realize that we can do nothing to secure our forgiveness with God. But the great thing is that we don't need to do anything, because God has done it all. And then we all need to come to that place, having received that gift of grace, to allow God's grace to be the constant theme of our life story. To allow God's grace to be that abiding presence that abounds in our lives and abounds through our lives, so that we will have all sufficiency in all things and an abundance for every good work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the salvation that you have made possible through the Lord Jesus. And what you've provided is above and beyond what we could have asked or thought about. Father, it's better than we deserve. It's better than we could have expected. Father, thank you for the gift of salvation through grace alone. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of your continuing grace to sustain us as your people as we seek to walk in faith and obedience. So Father, may this realization that our salvation is initiated by grace alone, it's sustained by grace alone, may that empower us to live in that grace and the joy of it every day. Father, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.